Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the kingdom of God, and we're going to talk about rules and rights. We just finished talking about the natural law and the weightier matters that Christ listed off as law, judgment, mercy, and faith that we are supposed to be attending to because we're supposed to be seeking the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God. That's right. We're supposed to be seeking righteousness. For who? For ourselves? Well, sure. But also for our neighbor. You see, because we have to love our neighbor as much as ourselves. And one of the ways to do that is to make sure that our neighbor receives justice and righteousness and mercy. And they often don't. They're often destroyed. You know, if you get dragged into court, you often have to go hire a lawyer. So even if you're completely innocent, you may pay a lawyer $2,000, $3,000, $4,000, $5,000, $10,000 to go to court. That's not justice. You weren't even guilty. Somebody just accused you. You end up paying $10,000 out to prove that you're innocent. You're supposed to be innocent until you're proven guilty. I mean, you should spend time at everybody. Stop going to church. Go to court. Go in the court and see what's going on there. And, you know, you want the really interesting cases? Wait for the last case of the day. You know, the first cases, that's all the real criminals. They're just going to go right to jail or whatever, get off free. I mean, you can spend more time in jail for offending the state than you can for murdering a seven-year-old. And I can show you the cases. That's absolutely true. And there's money to be had in it. And there's a new, we just did a couple of shows on the fact that people are being drugged. We're going to do a show. We're going to have a doctor on as a guest, and we'll do that show probably next week. But the fact is they're drugging people, lobotomizing people, and putting them in institutions where they keep them drugged, and they get money for this. You take children away from their parents, you get money for that. There are many states, and congressmen have come out and said this and pointed this. Judges have actually been arrested exposing this, who are putting children in jail for millions of dollars at stake by putting these kids in jail. I mean, because you're talking $50,000 sometimes, $30,000 to $70,000 per head, depending on how you have them incarcerated, goes to a private company if all the beds are full. And if the kids aren't committing enough crimes, let's just put them in jail for non-crimes. And they caught two judges doing it. Somebody should catch the judges down in Humboldt County that are doing it, because they're doing it right now. They're doing it all the time. And if you even speak up about it, you're going to spend time in jail. You just speak about it in a council meeting, and you're going to end up in jail. I can show you, 70-year-old man put in jail for speaking up about it. He didn't even know what he was uncovering. He just saw that this doesn't seem right. And he thought, you know, you guys... And he spoke up about it in a council meeting. He had permission to speak. He went over a couple of seconds, not even a minute. And he was interrupted several times. And he said, you know, if you guys would stop interrupting me, I'd get this done in the right time. And he walked away. And he stepped off the podium. He didn't have to be taken off. It was just a few seconds over. He was arrested outside of the cameras. He was arrested for going a few seconds over at a council meeting where he had permission to speak. Put in jail for days, put into jail. 70-year-old man. Because he brought up what's supposed to be a secret. Judges are putting children in jail to make money. Millions of dollars in money. And they're doing it on a regular basis. What are you going to do about it? They're judges. That's what the court clerk says. What are you going to do about it? They're judges. The new royalty. Now, I'm not saying all judges are this way, but there's enough of them. Judges on the Supreme Court, state Supreme Court says, oh, you're going to fight them. You're going to fight this corruption. They know the corruption's there. Lots of luck with that. And why do they get away with it? Because good men, or men who think they're good, are doing nothing, which makes them not so good. They're going to churches thinking they're saved, but they're not attending to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. And they're waiting for them. I've actually been interviewed by newsmen on the courthouse steps. Actually, on the, courthouse steps. I'm trying to think of where I was exactly. I remember there were pillars there. I was on the radio, and I was doing a radio show, and then I was interviewed by Statesman Journal. And he was there writing away, and I was showing him what the beef was, that they were injustice going on to other people. And you know what he did? When we got to the crux of it, where we were showing, look, this is the law, this is what happened, here's the documents. I blew them up so they were really big, so your cameras can get pictures of them. He took his hand, and he put them behind his back. His pencil and his notebook were behind his back. He can't write like that. Camera person came to me later, and he said, this will never get into the news. They don't put this stuff in the news. There's too much power. You can't put this in the news. And I said, so that's why he put his notebook and pencils. Yeah, this, he's not going to report this story, because this is real injustice. The camera person came to us later and telling us this. His camera person. Because they know the powers that be control the media. It's not a secret. I mean, you hear about it. Conspiracy. It's the natural course of events. Why? Because you're not doing what Christ said. All these people out there who say they're Christians, who say they believe in Christ, they're not doing what Christ said, which was to attend to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. And we did an article in several shows on Free Justina, and she may finally get back to her parents because of the big media attention that she got. Well, what about the other thousands of people that aren't going to get back to their parents, that have been stolen away from their parents, some of them drugged, some of them abused? You're more likely to be abused in children's services by their own statistics than abused in your home. Yeah, that's right. Lots of abuse going on there. Pedophiles in children's services, the whole thing. It's completely out of control. So much power. You can go to other countries and find the same thing. They're worried about Catholic priests all the time, you know, abusing some children. What about children's services? A lot more power there. Goes on all the time. I see it all the time. You don't see it because you got your head buried in your church like a bunch of ostriches. And you should go up and smack the Bible right against the side of your pastor's face because he hasn't been telling you. He's just been telling you you're saved. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to attend to the weightier matter. Woe unto him. Woe unto him. That's what Christ would say, and I'm saying it for him. I'm just quoting him. So anyway, we're in the book of The Higher Liberty, and we're looking at different chapters and going through them one at a time. And we're in the rule of right. And I begin it with, while the fundamental rule of law, which we have no right to be ignorant of, is built into creation itself and cannot be escaped, the laws of men must be heralded, proclaimed, and published by men to all the world. Both bind by nature or by consent. So we're bound by the law of nature and nature's God. He just inflicts the rewards of that bond in a different way. There is no escape from justice. There is postponement, but there is no escape. And I read the definition of law from Bouvier's Law Dictionary. I write it here in the book. Law is distinguished from equity, denotes the doctrines and the procedures of the common law of England and America, from which equity is a departure. In respect to the grounds of authority of law, it is divided into natural law, the law of nature or of God, and positive law, which we've already discussed in the previous chapters. So, again, we see this distinction between natural law and positive law. Positive law is what you write down and codify and make, but you can only do that by consent, and you consent by giving men the power to make law for you. You can make law between each other by making a contract, but you can also give power to somebody else to make law for you. When the American republics were in existence, there was almost no power in the hands of the government to make law for the individual freemen. That's what the Stamp Act was all about. This so happens to be the anniversary of the Stamp Act, the day I'm doing this particular show. And what was the Stamp Act? It was literally licensing you to print almost anything. You had to put the stamp on it. If you didn't have the stamp, it's like having a dog collar. This happens to be the anniversary of the first dog license as well, at least in New York. And you have to put this dog collar on. And of course, now is you say, well, we need to have the dog's license. They run rampant and all this stuff. Well, there's another way to do it. There's another way to do it as a matter of natural law. I mean, how come all the horses and buggies didn't run into each other in America? Because everybody knew you had to be on the right side of the road. What it sounded to me is that why were we on the right side of the road? Because over in England, they were all on the left side. But anyway, we knew that by common consensus. So, you know, we have the thing called branding cows. You brand a cow and then you know it's yours. It's not slick-eared and you know whose it is. Well, you can collar a dog. Any dog with a collar belongs to somebody and you can't just shoot it. And you could say that you need to identify, you need to put identification on that collar so we know whose dog this is. You don't have to license it. You just have to say you have to identify your dog. And the fact is that's biblical. And the reason why, where was that in the Bible? Where does it say you have to put a collar on your dog? No, it doesn't say that. It says that if you have a bull that pushes and you don't restrain it, you don't protect people from being with that bull, and that bull hurts somebody, you can be held responsible for the murder or the injury of that person. Because you knew that bull was dangerous, and you did not restrict him with a corral or a fence or what have you. Now, they did the same thing with the balconies. You know, if you invite people up on your balcony, you don't have a rail that will keep them from falling off, and somebody falls off, you may be held responsible for that as criminal negligence, because of the fact that you knew that somebody might fall off without a good rail around there. Now, if you didn't let anybody up on your roof and you locked the door so they couldn't go up the stairs and they got a ladder and put it up on the roof and they climbed up there with the intent of breaking in and they fell off the ladder, you don't owe them anything. But that's not the way it is in today's court. There was an actual guy who broke into a house and climbed in through a window on the second floor, was robbing the house, and the owner woke up. The guy got frightened and he tried to get out and he fell from the balcony because he heard the owner waking up and he hurt himself. He sued the homeowner. He wouldn't have fallen off the balcony if he wasn't trying to break in. How can you sue the homeowner? He would lose, right? No, he didn't lose. He won. He sued the homeowner. And there was a good railing around the balcony. He was just breaking in, that's all. What about if a guy broke into your house and he tried to escape out through the garage? He's trying to rob you. You're gone on vacation. And he got locked in the garage because the door locked behind him and he didn't know where the key was. He didn't have the key on him, so he was locked in the garage. And there's a garage door there, but he couldn't get the garage door open because he was too stupid to get the garage door open. There's a way to unlatch the button, see, to open the garage doors on the inside of the house, not in the garage. So he couldn't open it. And he didn't understand that if you pull that cord there, it would disconnect it and you could just lift up the garage door. He didn't know that. So he was locked in the garage for a week and there was soda pop in the garage and there was dog food. And so he lived on soda pop and dog food. He sued the homeowner and he won. Now, why is that? Because in your churches, you're not teaching people the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. They don't know anything about that. Used to be cases were decided based on precedent. This 12-man jury would look at former cases that were similar, and they would say, well, yeah, that's... But the point was, is they decided fact and law. In our last show, we talked about that. Well, how did they do it? You know, we talked about it in the previous show, how they picked a jury. Well, in ancient Israel, they had these things they called cities of refuge. They were actually civil structures of appeal, is what they were. That if you appealed to the city of appeal, you couldn't be punished for the crime you were accused of and convicted of until you exhausted your appeal. And if the people who were hearing your appeal said, we find him innocent. You could not punish him without committing a crime, because they could acquit. And this is what the cities of refuge were really all about. It wasn't about you can murder somebody and run to this town, and if you get to the town, then all the murderers that live in that town, they could just go around and nobody could touch them, because they made it to the town first. That's nonsense. People weren't that stupid. What do you think? You believe in evolution or something? No. This was an appeals system. And who's sitting on the courts of appeals? Well, how was Israel organized? Tens, hundreds, and thousands, right? Tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. So 10 families pick a minister, and that minister gets together with 9 other ministers like himself, and he picks a minister. Now, with those 2 ministers and the heads of those 10 families, you have a court. You have a jury. And they could decide fact and law. What law are they deciding? Did he steal? Did he bear false witness? Did he defraud somebody? Did he covet? What are you deciding? What are the damages? Who's bringing the case? It's all basic law stuff. You don't learn that in school anymore. You haven't learned it in school for 50 to 80 years. That's all been removed. They don't want you to know how to do that. You don't even, most people don't even know what jury nullification is. They think you have to take an oath when you go sit on a jury. You don't. Of course, if you don't, you probably won't get to sit on that jury. But that's okay. They're probably going to decide something you don't want to have anything to do with anyway. And you can take the oath if you want, but you're not allowed. Once you take that oath, see, you can tell everybody about jury nullification, absolutely legal. But if you take that oath and start preaching jury nullification in the jury room, you can be held in contempt of court because you're enticing people to break their oath. Problem is the oath. And like I said, there's a whole article on jury nullification, juries, on our websites, and you can go there and read that and find out more about all the things that they didn't teach you in school. But the point is look at this. So in a really free society, the jury gets to decide fact and law, and the jury can decide that this person is guilty or innocent based on common procedures. You pick a jury. Now, what happened if this guy's in one congregation, this guy's in another congregation? Jury voir dire, where you say, well, okay, let's pick them. You get to pick one, you get to pick one, you get to pick one. You're going to have to reach outside of your congregation, because some of your congregation you're probably related to, and he doesn't want any of your relations on the jury. But you got this whole pool of people, and eventually you pick a pool of people that both of you agree on, that you trust their decision, and they decide fact and law. Not the judge, the jury of your peers. But that's in a free society. You have to be in a free society to have that. And if you don't have that, then that's kind of a giveaway that you're not in a free society. So anyway, understanding that, you can still have injustices. Take, for instance, To Kill a Mockingbird. Everybody knew the guy who was really guilty. Everybody knew the guy didn't commit the crime. But the jury convicted him, just the same. And so what happens? Well, Atticus was going to appeal the case to somebody else. He was going to run to your city of refuge, your court of appeals. And up there, they were going to look at the facts and they're saying, well, wait a minute. This guy did not get a fair trial. There was dishonesty here somewhere. And of course there was. And unfortunately, the guy dies because he made a run for it. He actually tried to physically run to a city of refuge, like all these people, Jews and Christians, think the Bible is talking about. You know, just outrun them. If you can run fast enough, you can get to the city of refuge, and then they can't touch you there. No, it was an appeals court. All the city-states had these of some form or another. Usually it was appealing up to the king, who exercised authority. But in this case, who are they appealing to? Now, let's go back a step. Tens, hundreds, and thousands. Tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. Who are these ministers you're picking? They're titular. They have no power to force you to contribute. You need to contribute to help take care of the widows and orphans and needy of your society. And if there's war, you have to contribute to that. But you decide who you're going to contribute to, who you're going to finance, how much you're going to help. And if you don't decide the right amount, or a fair amount, then you'll probably be overrun and go into bondage by whoever comes in. You know, necessity makes the law. But you get to decide in a free society. Somebody else will decide for you. And of course, that's what they eventually did in Israel, is they chose a king, and they were told that, okay, if you choose a king, he's going to make his instruments of war. He's going to take. He's going to take your sons and daughters. He's going to take your sons and make them run before his chariots. He's going to put them in harm's way. All these things are going to happen to you, all of which is happening to every country throughout the world. And it's going to get worse because everybody is also in debt. But in a free society, your leaders are titular. In a pure republic, they're titular. They don't have the power to force you to contribute, but what you give them is theirs to take care of the needy of society. They don't do a good job, you stop giving to them, start giving to somebody who will. Every day is an election day. This is how a free society works. And you're thinking, oh, that will never work. Well, it has worked thousands of times for thousands of years throughout history, but you're not going to be taught about that history in public school. You have to go read books like Enterprise of Law or Thy Kingdom Comes or something like that in order to find out about that. Although there are more books now being written about that because it's a part of our history. Most governments were not these authoritarian, centralized, powerful governments, because those authoritarian, centralized, powerful governments weakens the people and decays society. So if you want to fix things, you have to make a personal choice to go the other way. But in that society, that when you pick that minister and he picks another minister with 9 other guys like himself, and they in turn get together and they pick ministers, you have this whole network that goes all the way up to what they call the high priest. Well, along that chain, these are all men of charity, you remember. These are not men of power. They don't exercise authority. They're in service to the people. They like helping people and they're good at it. And the better they are at it, I mean, their health, education, and welfare, they're the Small Business Administration, your FEMA, your Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary, they're all these things. And that's who you're going to appeal to. Not pompous, arrogant, self-righteous judges in robes and guaranteed salaries, but the best servants of servants of servants of servants, because they're going to understand mercy, because they're in the mercy business. So that's who you're going to appeal to. Now, they could be corrupt and they take bribes and let off people that should not be let off. And rich men get off for killing or committing murder. But that's where the people have to care much about themselves and their neighbor's rights equally. Because you're going to see that. You're going to know that's happening. And they knew it was happening in Israel. And instead of dealing with it the way in which they were supposed to, they began to say, let's have a king to make things right. And it got him into a lot of trouble because the king didn't make things right. He took, made his instruments of war, tried to kill David, and then David tried to institute a draft, and that was a sin against God and man. Now it's perfectly okay. It used to be a sin, now it's not. Well, that's the way it is when you redefine words. You see, we've gone so far away. God, I can't do this, but I will. I myself cannot tell you the gospel of the kingdom. I cannot show you the gospel of the kingdom. You have to be willing to see it. I can talk about it. But if you don't have faith, you won't believe it's possible. If you don't have faith, you won't take the step in that direction. You won't come together caring as much about your neighbor as you do yourself. You won't do it. You'll talk about it. I love to listen to that guy, what he says, but I'm not going to actually get in a congregation of record. I'm not going to go on record and say I'm going to watch this person's back. Even though how you watch that person's back is completely up to you. You don't even want to make the commitment to say, we're not asking you to do anything but love your neighbor. No big deal. Can you do that? You want to try to do that? Well, join us at the Living Network. LivingNetwork.org. Preparing you, join the network there. It's all the same. It all kind of links together. Go to HisHolyChurch.org. Click on the network links and join. It's all the same groups. But just because you get on the email group, don't think you're part of the Living Network. The Living Network is actual real people connecting in real ways. But that's up to you. But the time is running out, so I encourage you to do that really quick. Well, we'll come back to this and we'll talk a little bit more about this section on rule of right. Because you're not being righteous with one another. And we've gotten so far away from that, and the churches have lulled you to sleep, scratching your ears and scratching your back, and it's a daunting task. But it's up to you. You can make the difference in your life by trying to make the difference in somebody else's life in a righteous way. And that means faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty. Sacrificing your time, your energy, and even maybe some money. But it's up to you what you want to sacrifice. And the more you invest in the kingdom of God, the more secure you will be. Because God will see that, and He'll run out and meet you halfway. And you'll be able to say, rise and walk. And others will rise and walk. Well, I'm telling you now, rise and walk. Seek the kingdom. Be right back.
My name is Mark, and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean, and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, God bless America, and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me, and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about the rule of right in the book, The Higher Liberty. And we were just reading the definition of law. and talking about how this worked in connection with some of the previous shows we had on juries and what have you, so that you understand how these ancient systems work. And of course, you can't just make these systems. People always, you know, let's gather together in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. You have to have the law written upon your heart and upon your mind. Now, in order to do that, you need to take, you have a cognitive disconnect from God. You've gone out of the presence of God. Now you have to reconnect. And you have to get God back living in your heart and your mind. Now, there are people that upset you and they don't do what you think they ought to do, and you can get angry at them. And you can go around and you can mope and think bad thoughts about them and even, you know, kind of shun them and all this stuff. But that only hurts you. And it can hurt them if they react to that. If they play that game of cat and mouse or anger and resentment. You don't want to do that. You don't want to play that game. God doesn't write on a dirty slate. You have to let go of your hate and anger. So forgiveness is a really important part of awakening. And, you know, when I tell you about how everybody's gone back into the bondage of Egypt and the greatest destroyers of freedom are those who spread amongst them gifts, gratuities, and benefits, you can start realizing how you've been trapped in this system of debt where all the children are born $50,000 in debt and your children aren't even your children anymore. They belong to the state. They're human resources and they're just taken left and right. I mean, like a Mingala kind of approach to things, and they're forced vaccinations and forced all these things on them, and they put chemicals in their water and now GMOs in their food supply. And you can get all mad about that, or you can get humble and repentant and patient and loving, and don't get upset. Don't get angry. Seek righteousness. Anger is usually the result of self-righteousness. Don't do that. Don't go that way. Go the other way, because that's the way we're going. The way Christ said, forgive so that you may be forgiven, because you're all sinners. And you need as much forgiveness as you can get. So every time somebody does something to you that you don't like or you think is mean, forgive them. Don't hate them. Don't be angry. Don't be judgmental. That's what I mean by hate. You see, you look up the word hate, there's 20 different definitions. All kinds of different ways to apply hate. And there's a couple different Hebrew words that are translated hate. And what do they mean? Well, it kind of gets mixed up. I mean, you know, Jesus talks about hating father and mother. Well, he doesn't really mean hate. It's a different word in the Greek than what you're using it for today, most commonly. So you have to be very careful when you're imposing English definitions or your imagined definitions on words that you're reading in the Bible that may or may not be correctly translated. Because even if they're correctly translated, the definition you pull out of the dictionary that you apply to that word may be wrong. If we're supposed to love our enemy, it's not saying and hate our father and mother. Well, what are we missing something here? That doesn't sound right. And of course, that isn't right, depending on what you mean by those words. And that's why I say, I can't give you the truth. It has to be written on your heart and on your mind. And you need to forgive others in order to clean the slate, so that God can write upon you. If you have any anger or resentment in you, you are strangling the voice of God in your heart. You are drowning him out. You are usurping God. And when I say anger and resentment, judgment, judge not. What's he talking about, judge not? Does it mean you have to hire pedophiles to be babysitters? Oh, you can't judge him. He was a pedophile, but he's done his time, so now you got to hire him as a babysitter. That's not what they're talking about. It's all babble unless it's written in your heart. Now, somebody do something to you you don't like, does it move you out of a place of patience and love? Or does it energize you? Does it make you want to get up and do something about it? Well, that's not good. You want to get up because God says get up. God isn't going to get you up mad or angry. You know, you can hear me talk like I'm really upset with you guys. Actually, I never really talk like that, but, you know, I'm giving you a hard time. But then I chuckle because I'm not really angry. I'm not really impatient. I'm trying to awaken you to something. But anyway, I said, God living in the hearts and minds of good men is the fountainhead of justice. and mercy for all of society who seek God's rule. Men who seek to rule over other men or be ruled by men grant power where it was not meant to be. Such unnatural power vested in the hands of one or a few men will corrupt the goodliest of souls, like Saul, like David, and a plethora of kings and rulers and leaders since the beginning of history. The story of man has revealed a history of an ebb and flow of liberty between the diligent societies willing to sacrifice themselves and love one another, and those civil societies willing to covet their neighbor's goods to provide and guarantee their own personal comfort and security, which is where most people are today. We are at low tide in the liberty world, but there's a tidal wave coming, and unfortunately, many will be swept away in that tidal wave. In Gibbon's Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, he praised the union and discipline of the Christian Republic. I'm quoting right out of the book, the union and discipline of the Christian Republic. He also pointed out that it gradually formed an independent and increasing state in the heart of the Roman Empire. Actually, I was quoting Rousseau and Revolution there, Will and Ariel Durant. But the latter part was from this, the union and discipline part was this Gibbon's Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. What was the union and discipline, and why were the Roman emperors so frightened by it? One of the best-kept secrets of our time is the form and structure of that early church, which was that tens, hundreds, and thousands. And in the book, Thy Kingdom Come, which you can download for free on the internet, in that book, we give you example after example of it, after example of how in every country, in Germany, in France, what is France today, in Italy, in England, you see the same pattern of tens, hundreds, and thousands. And free societies everywhere. The Dark Ages weren't nearly as dark. They're just telling you they're dark because they don't want you to find out what they were really doing during most of that time. Unfortunately, they became slothful, just as you have. And they fell prey to the demons of the world when they rose up around 1066 and 1099, and they began to gobble up one valley after another in vast persecutions which killed millions upon millions upon millions of people who were not ready, because they didn't care about the next valley as much as they cared about their own. You see, this is this principle of loving your neighbor as yourself is a, it's like a DNA of the kingdom. I know a lot of people are trying to form congregations. They were using our network to try to gather people to their congregation to make a big, strong little congregation right there. Our loyalty is not to the congregation. Our purpose is not to form little congregations. Our destination is the kingdom. And the kingdom is where every man in every congregation loves the next congregation as much as he loves his own. Because that's the DNA of Christ. Christ didn't come just to save some people, but he came to save everybody. I saw an interesting thing on Facebook today where somebody had a picture where Jesus is talking to I think it's like Batman and Superman and the Hulk. And the caption is, and Jesus says, and that's how I save the world. Putting Jesus in with all these superheroes. Well, the fact is, Jesus didn't save the world. Jesus died that the world might be saved. And we're talking about the people in the world. No repentance, no save. That's the way it works. Don't repent, not saved. Condemned. Gonna go. Bye-bye. Hasta la vista. No more. In life or in death. Doesn't matter. Not saved. Didn't repent. You got to repent and be baptized. And baptized what? In the Holy Spirit. Not just in water. Water's not going to do it. John just baptized with water. That's just the ritual. You got to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I mean, you have to forgive. And you have to give. You have to invest in the kingdom of God. Now, that doesn't mean you have to give to me, but you have to give. And the more organized you give, I just talked in an earlier program about the fact that Some lady was found in her house, been dead for 6 years. 6 years, nobody checked on her. Neighbors all around, never checked on her. I'm not kingdom thinking. What was the early church doing to warrant such praise of this union and discipline? What was the kingdom of God that turned the world upside down? These are the ones who turned the world upside down. Why were they accused of robbing the temple at Ephesus? If Christians were told to obey the government, for God put it there, and there is no government that God has not placed in power, then why were Christians persecuted by governments? They would be the model citizens. And why did you invade Germany? Hitler was put in power by God, right? This is nonsense. But that's one of your translations. It's absolute nonsense. God didn't create any of these governments. He didn't even create the government of Saul. He told you what would happen if you picked Saul. Then people said, well, if he didn't pick Saul, then you wouldn't have had David, and then you wouldn't have had Jesus Christ. No. You're making that up. You wouldn't have had to have Jesus Christ. God doesn't want you to sin so that he can save you. It's not that kind of a game. He doesn't want you to sin. He knows you will. But he wants you to be made perfect. Don't use that as an excuse. Well, we're all sinners, so, you know, I'll have another shot of red eye. Nothing against red eye. There's a fundamental misconception about the nature and purpose of the early church. It wasn't there to make you feel good. It was to help facilitate you being righteous and being made perfect and operating according to the perfect law of liberty and stop coveting your neighbor's goods. It wasn't a mutual admiration society. It was setting men free because there was another king when Jesus, who appointed men who were not to exercise authority but to be benefactors of the people. Because Jesus knew that he who spreads amongst them gifts, gratuities, and benefits is going to take away the liberty that God has given them. And so therefore they need to spread amongst themselves gifts, gratuities, and benefits with no strings attached. But to do that, you don't want to weaken the poor, so you have to have men of discretion who will only give to the deserving poor. And the undeserving poor are now on a mission of fasting. Because when they know there's no storehouse going to make them and feed them and give them a free apartment, you'll be surprised how many people suddenly are able to work. I remember a movie years ago. I don't necessarily recommend the movie. I just remembered it, flashed on it, and it was Walkabout. It was an Australian movie. And there's a scene in there where the girl, their father commits suicide and they escape. He's trying to kill them and commit suicide and they run off into the desert and he sets the car on fire. And so they have no way back and they're out there in the middle of the Australian desert. And so they end up on this walkabout and eventually meet a native and all kinds of strange things happen. It's not for kids. But in this process, the boy says, oh, I can't walk anymore. You have to carry me and all this stuff. And so she feels sorry for him and she starts to carry her little brother. And then finally they get to a place where there's a water hole and there's some fruit. And her little brother is not unconscious. He's just been faking it so that his sister will carry him. And maybe she should have, and she lost a lot of energy and everything, but she ended up surviving. But the point is, that's what an awful lot of people are faking it. Oh, I can't work. Can I have a check? Yeah, you can have a check because we feel sorry for you. I mean, you just can't believe the abuse of the system under its present condition. In the system where we used to have, there was still abuses, but it was on our heads. And there were occasionally prejudiced people who did not help people who needed help, and they suffered for it. And now the prejudiced people will suffer for it. I give you another movie, Inspector Calls. Great movie, Inspector Calls. Anyway, the same guy who played in Hue and Cry, which I liked also, and I actually liked The Christmas Carol by him. And I can't remember his name. It's Simmons, I think it is. Sims. It's coming back to me. I'm terrible at names. I remember all these things, but I can't picture names. But anyway, Christ preached one form of government. The church is one form of government. It's defined as such. We were the apostles. Why were the apostles accused of saying that there is another king, one Jesus? Because we see in Acts 17, chapter 17, verses 6 and 7, this is exactly what was taking place. Because Jesus was king. This is always astounds me. Shepherds knew it. Angels knew it. Simeon knew it. Kings knew it. Herod knew it. The people with all the palm branches in Jerusalem knew it. Even Peter knew it by revelation. Jesus Christ was king. We see him in the Gastophone, instructing the ministers, Gastophone royal treasury. We see him giving orders in the temple. We see him casting out the money changers, the porters of the temple. Only the king could do that. They tell us that, his kingdom was postponed because the Jews didn't accept him. Yet we know thousands and thousands and thousands heads of family accepted Jesus on Pentecost and on the next day and for a long time afterwards. And they're going around saying there is another king when Jesus and doing contrary to the decrees of Caesar. But the modern church says, the kingdom was postponed and we're in this dispensation period, and they make this all up and they have to repent. And then they also say you get to covet your neighbor's goods, the agency of government, all these other things. I mean, they're so far away from the truth. Anyway, the church was a government established, and you see Gibbons referring to it as a viable republic, an ever-increasing state, established by Christ for his purposes, according to the precepts of God, the perfect law of liberty. The natural state of man is the image of God, and in the natural state of God's government for men is a community of men serving God by freely serving one another. That's the way it works. It would be composed of men in possession of their endowed rights, exercising the power of that choice, that liberty, that right to choose. It would be a community under the authority of God rather than the authority of men, because men were seeking righteousness in all that they did. Modern church doesn't require that anymore. They just want you to say the words. Even though Jesus said, not those who say, but those who do. They say you don't have to do, because that would be works. And of course, they say you're saved by grace, which is true. But if there's no work, then your faith is false, according to James. Even today, the definition of church in the Black's Law Dictionary is, in its most general sense, the religious society founded and established by Jesus Christ to receive, preserve, and propagate his doctrines and ordinances. The body or community of Christians united under one form of government by the profession of one faith and the observance of the same rituals and ceremonies. What are those rituals and ceremonies? That you take care of the needy of society through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. If you're not doing that, you're not the church. If you say that we can go to the benefactors who exercise authority and apply or pray to them for benefits at the expense of our neighbor, you're not of Christ. You're a false church, and everything you're doing is tainted with the lie that you are perpetrating upon the people that have led them back to bondage, which is where they are at. I'm not preaching against the bondage, I'm preaching against the sin. While this definition of the church may be accurate, our understanding of it can be greatly altered by altering our understanding of his doctrines and his ordinances. See, if they change and they say, you don't have to do, you just have to say, instead of what he said, which you have to do and not just say, then you create a false church. No wonder so many people are leaving the impotent church. To change our understanding of the gospel, it is only necessary to change our understanding of words used in the gospel, in the book, and their context in history. And that's what they've done. If God said that he desired the people to be free of the bondage of Egypt and to never return there again, which he says, then the purpose of Christ can be no less than the purposes of God, because God is the same today as he was yesterday. Our opinion of the purpose of the church established by Christ has been altered over the years by the teachings and interpretations of men until the church gives the appearance of a form of godliness, but denies the power of the gospel, of the kingdom of God, and the truth that Christ's sacrifice set men free in spirit and in truth. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. But you are not free. You are in bondage again. You're in bondage because of anger. You're in bondage because of vanity. You're in bondage because of judgment. You're in bondage because of selfishness. You're in bondage because you don't love your neighbor as yourself. And you're not willing to lay down your life for others. You need to have greater love for man. I know how much you love yourself. How much you love your neighbor. You know, most of the depression that people feel is because they don't love their neighbor. That's where depression comes from, because you're thinking about you, and you feel guilty for thinking about you, and so therefore you're depressed. And the reason you feel guilty for thinking about you is because you're not thinking about others enough. You like other people to think about you as if you think about others, but you know deep down you're a bit lazy. Busy people don't have time to be depressed. Although you can still have depression and guilt for other reasons, because you may be busy doing bad things to people. And you need to repent of that. You need to turn around from that. You need to go the other way. And so, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That's what John says. And you need to know the truth. And the truth is, we aren't doing what Christ said. We don't really have faith in the real Christ. We have a faith in an artificial Christ that is made up by other people. That is not really the real Christ. So we're going to, in the next session, we're going to talk about the natural law again, but we're going to talk about it in relationship to a lot of other things concerning kings and potentates. Natural law was the first defense of colonial liberty, they say. Kings of kings, and therefore no earthly potentate can take them away. They were saying the rights were granted by God, the King of Kings. Now, they weren't 100% right, but they were beginning to find pieces of the puzzle. We have gone back away from that again, and we have lost track of where we were supposed to be. And so we're going to take a look at that relationship at that time and how different men were. Most people aren't going to get this. Most people are not, and of the many people that aren't going to get it, few will. And of those few that get it, are only a few are going to act upon it. But it's only those who get it and act upon it that will be blessed by the gospel. Because it is required that you act upon it. You won't be able to act enough. You're not going to earn it. Still be by grace. But if you hear the truth and you don't act upon it, you are no different than the man with the one talent who buried it and didn't put anything at risk. You have to risk the life that God has given you in some form or another so that God will bless you. Because otherwise you haven't come to serve, you just come to be served. And Christ can't write on that kind of a heart. So you're going to have to repent, you're going to have to turn around, you're going to go the other way. And the best way to do that, because you can't just give to the guy in the street corner. You have to give to people that are deserving poor. You don't want to be weakening the poor. You want to be strengthening the poor. So you have to gather together to know who it is you should help. But you gather together to find that out. We don't want to find out that anybody in a congregation died 6 years ago and nobody knew about it. It is absolutely essential that you try to gather together in faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. There is no other way, because it is the way of Christ, and there is no other way than Christ. So until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.